This one will be a little more of a heavier, serious topic, especially right after lunch, but it's an important one as well. We need prayer to get into it, and we need prayer as we press into this personally, trying to help somebody who's been sexually abused. Okay, so let's pray together for God to just keep our hearts open and lifted up during this time, to just give us wisdom through this. Father, we just pause in our afternoon and just thank you for just all the good teaching and fellowship and just the way the staff and volunteers have served us. What a blessing. Lord, we're about to walk into talking about things that are very dear to your heart, that grieve you, that have angered you, that you have walked through with so many people, but you do have hope and you do have redemption, even for the worst and most broken situations. So we're leaning into your gospel and into the hope of Christ as we step into this now. And we just ask that your spirit would lead us in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so in 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen. Verses 18 through 20, I want to just read this. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So the reason I share that is because sexual sin, in a sense, is like no other. There is a sense that, you know, you say sin is sin. Sin does have degrees. And sexual sin is pretty high up there in terms of an offense to God, an offense to another person, an offense to you. It has so many tentacles, and it's so debilitating in so many ways that I think we just need to see it very much the way God sees it. And it's kind of scary when you think about it. It's so destructive. Few things rock a person, a church, a family like sexual sin. And it's happening every day. And it's happening in our culture. And it's happening in your church. And it's not talked about easily. It's being talked about more now than probably it has ever. But it's still not talked about easily. And it's not fully understood by many in terms of the implications of it or even the effects of it on people or how to help the abused, or is it possible to help an abuser? All those things, right? If statistics are anywhere near accurate, and I would say in this case they're getting more accurate, over a quarter of women will be in some way abused sexually in their lifetime. That's pretty significant. So 1 out of 4. You might think, some of you in the room, that's an underestimate. Probably not an overestimate. It's around us. It doesn't really have a particular status. Like, well, it only happens in this status. It only happens in this type of person. It only happens when these elements. Not really. It knows no limit or status per se. It perverts something. Here's, to me, one of the most important points you could get out of this. It perverts something beautiful, something God ordained and God designed, as you see in Genesis, you know. One man, one woman for a lifetime in a covenant, enjoying worshipful sex. Amen. It perverts that in a tragic way, okay? It perverts more than just sexuality. It perverts dignity, worth, the image of God. This is a big deal. And I love what Tamar said in 2 Samuel 13. Don't do this outrageous sin. Don't do this outrageous thing. It was even outrageous then, before the gospel. Tamar was appealing to Ammon. If you're obsessed with me, there's other ways to do this than this. This is outrageous. And she was right. Definition. I think it would be better to just talk about a description than a definition, but just for the sake of helping us think about this, a use of the dominant position of an adult or older child, someone who has quite a bit of age or status difference particularly, or bullying peer to force or coerce a weaker, dependent person, such as a child, into sexual activity for the dominant person's gratification. And it's not just about sexual gratification, it's about power. Consequences are complex and enduring. You don't get over sexual abuse. You get through it. God redeems it, but you don't get over it. And it's on a continuum of severity, right? You can imagine there's ritualistic, satanic sexual abuse over here that we don't even want to think about. And if you've been a part of that, I'm so sorry. It's so evil. All of it's evil, but this is something else in terms of consequences versus even just somebody who brushes up against you and inappropriately. Like, that's still sexual abuse in a form, right? So it can, and it can be everything in between: molestation, rape, incest. I mean, there's quite a continuum. And the reason I tell you that is because each one has different effects on the victim and the victim's family and different people. So just being aware there's degrees and understanding what happened and to what extent happened, not so the person has to relive it, but so that you know how to treat, how to care, how to come alongside. Sometimes you don't ever know the whole story, but you know enough to know it's pretty severe, right? Again, it's a violation of an image bearer. It's a violation of someone made in the image of God. It's more than just a violation of a person. We all know from 2 Corinthians 5 that we never see people the same once we encounter Christ, right? I look out and see you as either a brother or sister in Christ or a soul looking and wandering, but there's no other option for me. You're an image bearer of God. You have immediate worth and dignity in my mind. No matter who you are, it doesn't matter. There's no prejudice, there's no status. That's what, you're a soul that God has made. And you have an amazing potential value in Christ that either you've recognized or you don't. But that's how we look at people. So when you violate somebody like that, you're violating God's creation or God's child who's been redeemed, right? That helps some people struggling with pornography and other things to rethink what they're really doing. Those aren't just pixels on a computer screen. That's a person who you're supporting sex trade by watching. Oh, I've never thought of it that way. That's sick, man. Really? It's worse than that. Okay, so it's grievous to God. It's an affront to the dignity of another person. It's cosmic treason. I think of Romans 1, that whole exchange the glory of God and worshiping God for worshiping something else lesser than God, in this case, lust or power or whatever it might be. But that idea of this treason against God, you were in God's like, I'm just going to give you over to it.